Well, because of our small group discussion coming up this morning, a slightly shorter sermon and less time for me to prepare it this week, I've decided actually not to do our next Isaiah sermon today. The next subject we're covering in Isaiah is a really important one. It's the key servant song passages in Isaiah, so prophecies about Jesus. I want to make sure I do that topic justice, so I'm going to push that one off. And instead, I'm going to talk about another topic today that's been on my mind some lately, and we will do that right now. So what are you after in life? What are you after in life? Thrills? A good time? And pleasure? Maybe you're after a distraction from the realities of life? Maybe you just want to fit in. You want to, you know, whatever the most people think is normal, you just want to be normal. Be part of that normal group. What's your goal in life? Is it success? To be recognized as doing something great? Being great at something? Maybe it's financial wealth and being able to have all the toys and freedom that that might bring. Maybe it's love. You just want to find someone who will love you. Perhaps comfort's what you're after. You would just like a reasonably comfortable life, and you're really not asking for more than that. That's just kind of what you're seeking. I believe that God has put a light inside each of us. Okay, we're creations of His. I believe God has put some of His light into each human being. Some of us, along the way, we submit our lives to our Creator, and God then nurtures that light in us, bringing it more and more alive in us as we age. Others just kind of let that light simmer, don't really get, after pursuing God much, and that light just kind of sits there. And then others of us get involved in behaviors and ways of thinking that actually suppress that light in us, slowly corroding it, shrinking it, killing it. Just went through a list of possible goals for your life. Some of the goals on that list maybe are not the best goals for you to have. They might bring destruction to you. There were some positive goals on that list as well, though I would suggest to you this morning that even the good ones there should not be allowed to ever become more than secondary in your life. Instead, I'd suggest that your primary goal in life, your main aim and objective should be to seek God and to follow the path that He has for you. Your primary goal in life should be to seek God and follow the path He has for you. Here's a paraphrase of Matthew 6:33 that we've used here before, and it's true to the original intent of that verse. Put Jesus and the values of His kingdom as first priority in your life, and everything else will turn out all right. The Bible asks us to set God as our primary goal in life. If you will make following God your top priority in life, numero uno, God will take that light that He put inside you at your conception, and He will, over time, feed it and cause it to grow brighter and brighter in you, and that's going to feel good and right to you. And when you're thinking about what you want for your life, doesn't that sound good and right? To live in a way that there's this light inside of you that is healthy and growing and bright, that sounds good to me. That's the way I want to live my life. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about nurturing the light that God has put inside of you so that you can live a life like that. Now, only God can grow the light in us. He put it there. His Holy Spirit will be the one growing it. It's His program, His plan, His work. However, our intentions and actions do have a big role to play in this process, because God has given us the freedom to either cooperate with His desires to grow the light in us or to hinder His work there. So we've been given the ability to enhance and allow God's work in our lives, or really to destroy it. So it's God's work, but our actions and mindset and priorities can make a huge difference in the outcome. So let's look now at some things we can do to nurture a life of light. Three simple points for you on this morning on how to nurture a life of light. There's nothing earth-shattering here, but these are important important points. Number one, eliminate the things that corrode God's life, that corrode God's light in you. Eliminate the things that corrode God's light in you. So think through your life. Take stock. Ask yourself, is there anything that I am involved in or a part of or exposed to that is corroding God's light in me? If your primary goal in life is to follow God and have him explode that light within you, to live a life of light, then wouldn't it make sense to eliminate anything that is potentially attacking that light and hindering it? What could that look like? Hey, maybe you started out pretty pure as a child, but as you grew, there were certain attitudes or behaviors or thoughts that found their way into your life because of things you were exposed to along the way, maybe in school, maybe after that. Things that you know are the opposite of what God would want. Things opposed to what God teaches in the Bible. So if that's so in your life, I'd encourage you to begin the process of rooting those things out. If they aren't of God, they gotta go. If they aren't from God, those attitudes got into you because of your exposure to the world and to our enemy's work within it. And you know that the enemy can get his hooks into us, and they don't give away easily. They don't give away easily. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take effort. So this starts with identifying what that thing is in your life that has to go, and then making a conscious decision to eliminate it. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So, seek to eliminate any attitudes, behaviors, or thoughts in your life that are attacking God's light in you. One way the enemy can get into our heads is through media and technology these days. Again, this is not a new idea I'm presenting to you, but it's an important one. We need to ask ourselves, you know, what are we listening to? What are we watching on screens? Is anything encouraging ungodly values? Boy, if the music that you listen to constantly is just always talking about sex outside of marriage, do you really think that has no impact on how you think about life? If you're trying to live a life with godly sexual values, do the R-rated movies that you watch help you in that effort, or are they implanting ideas from your enemy into your head? So if you want to live a life of light, don't let the things that lead to darkness in. Consider what you're allowing yourself to watch and listen to. Last thing to think about in regards to that first point, if you're seeking to eliminate things that corrode God's light in you, I think you also ought to ask yourself, are there any people in my life that are causing corrosion of God's light in me? I'm going to talk about that idea a little bit more later again, but the basic idea here is, do you have a significant person in your life who is influencing you to move in directions away from the path that you know God wants you on? And if so, perhaps you need to consider ending that relationship or establishing some boundaries. 1 Thessalonians 5, you are children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let's not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So take stock of your life, and seek to eliminate the things that corrode God's light in you. That's my first point for us today. Second point on how to nurture a life of light. Commit yourself to spending time doing things that feed God's light in you. Commit yourself to spending time doing things that feed God's light in you. Again, basic, but very important, right? You're wanting to assist God in growing his light within you, and we've just seen that means eliminating the things that are hindering that growth. Well, it stands to reason also then that we ought to be doing the things that we know will feed the light and help that light grow. A commitment to being in church almost every Sunday fits in right here. In fact, it may be the primary reason, really, to have a, a commitment to being in church almost every Sunday, because when you are here regularly worshiping God, listening to the Word of God preached, you connect with God, and you're doing things that are going to allow Him to work in you and to grow that light in you. So this should become a habit. Same for regularly reading the Bible in your personal life and praying. These are things that grow the light in us. We all need to be learning from God, constantly seeking what the next thing is that He is wanting to teach us, right? In His quest to grow that light in us and to give us life, capital L life. If you're not in church regularly, if you're not regularly reading the Word, if you're not conversing with Him in prayer, then that's an awful lot of missed opportunity for good and light to be brought into your soul. So you need to be doing those things. God is He's the source of all light. He is the light source. And His light flows from His Holy Spirit and from His Word into our lives when we look to Him for this. This is Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words, God, gives light. It gives understanding. Same chapter, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. So if you want to have light in your life, be in God's Word regularly, routinely. Attach yourself to the light source through prayer, through being in church. I don't know if you've noticed, but we keep the lights on, our outdoor lights on here and at the powerhouse all night long. And in part, anyway, this is because I like the symbolism, all right? I want our community, even if they don't get it directly, just to have this sense that here is a place where they can find light in the darkness. So we keep those lights on. Church attendance is not a thing you have to do, okay? It's a life-giving thing that you get to do. And if you hear and heed the message that's preached here, this is going to make your life better. That's right. It'll bring you more peace. It'll give you hope. It'll give you light. Proverbs 6:23, God's command is a lamp. His teaching is a light. God's correction and instruction are the way to life. Ephesians 5:8, live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord, and you find out by studying the Bible, by praying, by being in church. Point number one, earlier we said there might be some people that you need to remove from your life who maybe are corroding God's light in you. Well, on the flip side here for point number two, then maybe we ought to say that there are perhaps some people you need to add into your life. People who will influence you towards living for God and following God's path for you. Maybe you need to join a Calvary small group. So when you're wanting to live a life of light, things that hinder the light need to be removed, and things that feed the light need to be added in. Point number two, commit yourself to spending time doing things that feed God's light in you. And then point number three, in how to nurture a life of light, bring your light out into the darkness. Do that, but be careful about how and when you do this. Hey, Bible makes it quite clear that we are to bring that He wants to grow His light within us, and then we are to bring that out into the darkness and help people who are living apart from Him, who are still lost in darkness, find His light also. Jesus said it this way to the Apostle Paul, and this applies to us as well, from Acts 26. Jesus said, I'm sending you to people, Paul, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's no greater cause than the one mentioned in those verses right there to be involved in. And God calls all of us to be a part of that process in some way, in that cause. That's an exciting thing. But I would ask you to be careful about how and when you bring your light into the darkness. Now, I'm not talking here about shining your light in terms of, you know, showing love to people and doing good deeds. You can do that anytime. I'm thinking here now of intentionally seeking to establish relationships with people who are definitely not following God in the hopes of sharing the goodness of Christ with them someday. Before you do that, I would argue that you need to start with some honest self-assessment, and the word influence here is going to be important. I think you need to ask yourself, who is going to influence who in this scenario? Let's say you just recently gave up a drinking issue, and you're really wanting to go and share your newfound love of Christ and the good news with your old drinking buddies. And that's a great idea. But who is going to influence who in that situation? Are you going to be a good influence on them, or is there any chance that being around them is going to tempt you back the wrong direction? So self-assessment. Are you certain that you're solid enough in your walk with Jesus that you're going to be the influencer and not the one being influenced? That the darkness isn't going to suck you back in. So be careful there. If walking with Jesus in a serious way is actually something relatively new to your life, you may actually need a total life reconstruction before it would be the right time for you to go back out into the darkness. You may need to spend a real significant chunk of time eliminating those things and maybe people that are corroding the light in you, replacing them with things and maybe people who will help feed God's light in you. You may need a really significant chunk of time learning what the Lord wants of you. Start maturing in Him and getting strong in Him before it might be the right time for you to purposefully go out and interact in a close way with people who are still lost. So think that through, pray it out, ask fellow Christ followers what they think about that. But let's be careful about how and when we bring the light God gave us into the darkness. And then another thought, and this one would apply to people who have been following Jesus for a while. Are your efforts to reach out into the darkness leading you to compromise your commitment to the values God has taught you in any way? Are your efforts to reach out into the darkness leading you to compromise your commitment to the values God has taught you? From time to time throughout my life, I've witnessed well-meaning Christians making what I believe to be a mistake here. You do not need to participate in sinful behavior in order to reach people for Jesus. There are many other ways of accomplishing that goal. Accepting people as they are doesn't mean joining in with them in their sinful behaviors in order to communicate that to them. Okay? Let's be wise in these things and honor the commandments of the God we follow. So yeah, we need to be careful about how and when we try to bring the light God has placed within us out into the darkness. But make no mistake, there will come a time when it is right for you to do that, and you should do that. Jesus said, "You, followers of God, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Peter wrote this to his fellow Jesus followers, "You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." We are to spread the light into the darkness. Just quickly, what does that light look like in us, by the way? I think sometimes you can tell just by looking at someone's countenance. Have you ever done that? You're like, I think that person's a Christian. And this, okay, it's not a rule. There are exceptions to this, but I think it can be true. And I think that's God's light shining in them and through them, showing up on their face. It does this in part, I think, because God has taught us to be loving and kind towards others, so maybe we have a, if we're working at that, maybe we have a receptive, kind face that we're presenting. I think that's part of it. But I think also these smiles and this telltale countenance on the faces of genuine Christ followers comes from the peace that God has put inside of them, a joy that God has put inside of them, even maybe an energy and an excitement that comes from knowing God. Comes from knowing that God knows you and that He loves you and that He has you on a good and purposeful path. And that joy and peace can be there even when our circumstances aren't good. I mean, we'll be honest, we maybe aren't as smiley when we are facing trouble. But we find, I think, that we can still access a degree of peace and joy even in the midst of trouble because God's light is in us and because we know we can trust him. And that's what the Bible calls the peace that passes understanding. So living with God's light burning inside of you can look like this: peace and joy and energy, excitement, a smiley, kind countenance. And also then I think these things come out of us because our burdens have been released, right? So the burdens of all our past sins, our relationship with God, the eternal consequence that we owed for our sin, it's been freed when we come to Jesus and make him our Lord. That is a huge weight to be lifted off of our shoulders. And I think of other burdens too that go away, just even the pressure of needing people to like you. And when you come to God, you know, God loves me. So the opinion of people doesn't matter as much. And there's some freedom in that. And there's some freedom that comes from knowing you're going to heaven. You don't have to obsess about your coming death. You've got a next step coming. And so you relieve all these concerns and burdens. And I think it frees us to enjoy life more. We can enjoy people more. We can enjoy experiences because we're not thinking oppressed by all of those burdens and thoughts. We're living with light. So this is what the light of God in us can look like. And when we're full of that light, we are to take it and shine it into the darkness so that all will see it is possible to connect to the real God, the one who made each of us and who calls each of us back to him, the one who wants to heal each human being and show them love if they'll turn from following their own way to instead following his ways. Again, Jesus said it this way: I'm sending you to people to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me. Amen. Of all the things we can go after in life, the possible goals we can choose for our lives, the absolute best one to choose is to seek God and to follow the path he has for us. If we choose that goal and we pursue it, God will take the light that he has put inside of us and he will feed it and cause it to grow brighter and brighter and brighter, and there is no better way to live. Amen. So nurture this, my friends. Nurture a life of light. You can do that by eliminating the things that corrode God's light in you, committing yourself to spending time doing things that feed God's light in you, and by being careful about how and when you bring the light God has placed in you out into the darkness. But do that when the time is right. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." May it be so in each of our lives. Praise the Lord and amen.